Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. And we will read from verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." This is the story of Achan's sin. He was fighting with the other soldiers against Jericho, but his eye got sight of the Babylonish garment, the silver, and the gold. He was tempted, and he fell into sin. It was a sin of disobeying a clear prohibition. And in the end, he was punished for his rebellion against God. Achan's story teaches us about the power of sin and temptation. We're not able to keep ourselves from falling into sin, and that is why we need to pray continually, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And with the Lord's help, we will consider the sin of Achan and his temptation and his terrible end, and we would seek wisdom from above to know how we can benefit from this account that is brought before us and what practical application can be made of it, what we can learn from Achan's sin and how his example should affect us in our daily lives. And we will notice, first of all, Achan's temptation, and secondly, Achan's transgression, and thirdly, Achan's terrible end. His temptation, his transgression, and his terrible end. So much indeed can be learned from this whole passage, and we can learn from this account the need of the church to deal faithfully with sin and thoroughly, and not overlook cases of foul sin. And even in our lives, if sin is indulged, how much trouble, how much spiritual harm arises when sin is winked at. But it is the power of temptation that we are focused on now, and may the Lord help us see our own great danger and the continual need of his preservation so that we would not fall into grave sin. We would not fall into sin through lack of watchfulness. The Savior gives us a clear direction: watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And so we begin considering, first of all, Achan's temptation. God had given Israel a great victory over Jericho. The Israelites marched around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day, the priests blew the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho were crashing down. And they were directed to destroy everything in the city. Everything was accursed. Only Rahab and her family were to be spared. And yes, the gold and silver and vessels of brass and iron were to be devoted to the Lord. Everything else was to be destroyed. Otherwise, they would be accursed. And so we do read in chapter 6 that the city was burned with fire. But after this victory over Jericho, the people of Israel suffered defeat. And we read that they were defeated at Ai, where only a few thousand Israelites went up against the city. They thought they could easily overcome it because it was just a small city, but they could not. And why could they not overcome that little city? Because God was not with them at this time. And how shocking this was to Joshua. We read about his sorrow in chapter 7. And he is coming to the Lord with his grief. "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. And it almost seems that Joshua is reflecting the murmuring of the Israelites in the desert. But of course, Joshua was not like that. The Israelites in the desert were only concerned about their temporal welfare and their temporal safety, but Joshua was zealous for the glory of God. In verse 9, he says, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" So when the enemy hears that God's own people suffered defeat, will they not think that God is not powerful, he's not strong enough to save them? What will the heathen think of the God of Israel? So Joshua is concerned for the glory of God in what the Israelites have suffered. But God showed him the reason why the people of Israel were humiliated. And the reason was that Israel had sinned. They had taken the accursed thing. And it was really, of course, only Achan who had stolen those forbidden goods. But you see, Achan was part of the body of Israel. And until his sin was dealt with, the whole nation would be under a cloud and would suffer. So again, that is a lesson for us as a church, that we must not be unfaithful in the matter of discipline. Otherwise, the displeasure of the head of the church will be upon the whole church. Well, a search was conducted according to the directions God gave to Joshua. One tribe was selected, then a family was selected, and then a household was taken, and then the individual was identified, and that was Achan. Achan had committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And Joshua spoke to him, verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Achan was required to glorify God by confession. You see, hiding our sin dishonors God. When we confess our sin, we glorify him. When we cease to hide our sin, then we glorify him by opening up our situation, confessing our sin, the sin which God has already noticed, he has already taken into account. Well, Achan confesses his sin. He answered Joshua and said, verse 20, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." He cannot hide his sin any longer. He has to tell the leader of Israel what he has done. He says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, when I saw the spoils," he says. It all begins when he noticed the goods of Jericho. He was among the spoils, no doubt a wealthy enough city. And it was a place where the people had gathered, and all their families were indeed terrified. But there were goods and spoils that the greedy Israelites would have enjoyed taking, but they were under a prohibition. At this time, no spoils were to be taken. And God had given specific directions about that. But Achan was not heeding the commandment of God. These goodly things caught his eye. Perhaps Achan had run in front of the other soldiers in his haste and his perhaps even zeal, and he had a little time to stumble inside a house of Jericho and find out what was it like inside one of their houses. Well, he spots these things that he would forever regret seeing or thinking about. It was a Babylonish garment, first of all. Literally a mantle of Shinar. It was Shinar, that was a region of Babylon, and the plain of Shinar was in these ancient times celebrated for their gorgeous robes, which were of brilliant and various colors. The garment was a beautiful one. It was very pleasing and attractive. And he saw it, and he coveted it, and he took it. There was also the silver, 200 shekels of silver. The total weight of that was equal to 2 kilograms of silver. And then there was the wedge of gold. That was literally a tongue of gold. And perhaps it was in the shape of an idol. And that was... it was weighed at 50 shekels, and that is in our day, well, that is 20 ounces and would be worth 50,000 New Zealand dollars, a wedge of gold. But it was not the sight of these things that was the problem. He saw it. He couldn't help that. But it was how he looked at these things. He should have looked with abhorrence at the garment, the silver, and the gold, because these were forbidden to him. But instead, he looked with desire. And he says, I coveted them and took them. Now, even the word covet does not mean something sinful in itself. It all depends on what is coveted. We may covet the prayers of our neighbor, but we are not to covet our neighbor's possessions. Achan coveted what was forbidden. He says, then I coveted them and took them. Well, he was under a strict prohibition. He was forbidden to take anything that was in the city for personal use. And this prohibition applied especially to Jericho. Everything must be destroyed. Only the silver and the gold was to be saved for the house of the Lord. Everything else, including sheep and oxen, were destroyed. They were to be destroyed. And why is this? Well, one explanation is that Jericho was the first city in the promised land that they came to conquer. And other cities, well, the spoil could be taken. But Jericho was the first fruits of Canaan, and that was devoted to God. It was to be, if anyone would rebuild the city, then they would be accursed. And everything that was in the city was devoted to God. But Achan saw it and coveted and took it. And that was because he was drawn by his own sinful desires. His own greedy heart went out to those objects. His own heart led him to evil. As we read in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The desire was formed in his heart. He did not resist it. Instead, he cherished it. And in the end, his lust would bring forth sin. He followed his desire, and he took those forbidden goods. And no doubt the deceitfulness of sin was at work. He looked at it, and perhaps he thought, well, I know I can't have it, but I'll just examine it, how attractive these things are, and what a beautiful garment this is, and what a shame it would be just to let it be destroyed. Surely it can be put to good use, and I can use it for myself, and wear it on the best occasions, and no one will think that it got it from Jericho. And the silver and the gold, well, he could make good use of this, and he could use the silver now and lay up the gold for the future, and he would be sure to have a life of ease, and no doubt he could be very useful in the cause of the Lord as well. And what was happening is that deceit was in his mind, and his affections were being drawn in. He was entering into temptation. He had not stolen the goods yet, but he was coveting them. His heart was set on them, and his mind was reasoning that these things were good and worth taking, even by stealth. The temptation was overpowering. Voices were inside him saying, "Take it, take the silver, take the gold, take the garment. No one will ever notice, no one will see it, just do it." He was fully entering into temptation. He was now falling under the temptation. Achan was falling into sin. He was entangled and he was falling. And friends, we are warned about the deceitfulness of sin. The power of temptation is too great for us, and we need to resist the first rising of sin, the first motions of passion. We are to strike down and turn from it immediately. Because if sin is allowed, if sin is permitted to take its course, it certainly will conquer us, and we will suffer full, complete defeat under the power of sin through the temptation. And Achan's covetousness led him to stealing, and his temptation led him to transgression. Well, in the second place, let us notice Achan's transgression. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Well, Achan saw, he coveted, and he took. He reached forth with his hand, he grabbed the garment, he picked up all the silver, he snatched the wedge of gold, he put the merchandise in his bag, and off he went. People saw him carrying the bag of things and probably thought, well, it was just silver and gold that he had picked up to bring to the treasury. Already he was living a lie. He had taken the accursed thing. He had done what was forbidden by the Lord. You go back to verse 11 and find what God was speaking to Joshua as to their sin. And he says to Joshua in verse 11, "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." One word after another is used to describe the sin of Israel, which was the sin of Achan, who belonged to Israel. Israel has sinned. That word is literally miss the mark, which is the meaning of it, that we miss the mark of God's law, which we considered recently, and we sin by committing iniquity, and we sin by omitting duty. We miss the mark. And then we read that Israel also transgressed God's covenant, which he commanded them. And the word transgress is literally pass over. That means that Israel has crossed the boundary that was set by the Lord. Achan had passed. He had moved beyond God's requirement. He disobeyed God. God promised to help his people overcome the enemy as long as they were obedient in keeping his covenant. But Achan's sin was in breach of God's covenant. He was breaking covenant with God. And they have taken the accursed thing. In the middle of verse 11, they have even taken of the accursed thing. Well, the accursed thing is that which God had forbidden the Israelites to take, because the city, all that was in the city was banned. The word curse that is used again and again in this chapter means ban or devoted. So it was set apart. It was devoted to God and set apart to the Lord, either to be destroyed or to be used directly for the Lord. It was banned as far as the people's personal use was concerned. But Achan reached out for that thing that was banned. He reached out for what was forbidden. It was just like our first parents who took the forbidden fruit. They had lusted after it, were deceived by the evil one, and saw that it was attractive, and it was that which would make them wise. And they took the forbidden fruit, and Achan took that which was banned. That's what we do when we sin, when we go after things that God has forbidden. We are taking that which God has prohibited for our use. We are sinning against God, transgressing, missing the mark, and taking the accursed thing, and even stealing from God. That was certainly what Achan did. And this is what God tells Joshua, that they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen. Achan was stealing from God, taking that which actually belonged to the Lord. The silver and the gold was set apart for the treasury of the Lord. And Achan willfully takes it for himself. He was robbing God. He was stealing from the Lord. And we also rob God when we fail to give what is due to him, and that is obedience. We are failing to honor him. We are denying to God the honor that is due to him, robbing God. And then we read that he also dissembled. He was deceitful. God says they have taken the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. Achan was probably questioned by the officers when they were going throughout the camp to find out who had taken this accursed thing. And Achan did not come out and tell the truth. And by refusing to come out with the truth while the search was being made, he was really making a statement. He was declaring to others that he was innocent. Otherwise, he should have come out and said immediately that he was the one who had taken the accursed thing. And he'd also mixed the stolen goods with his own possessions, literally hiding it in his tent under the earth so that no one else would notice. So here is Achan admitting that he had taken the accursed thing, that he hid it away. It was really an attempt that was utterly futile, as if he could hide his sin from God. But God notices all our sins, does he not? And we're all prone to cover up our sins. That is in our nature. We are deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful. And we may never have tried to hide a particular object from God. We may know intellectually better than that. But by failing to properly confess our sins and not admitting our wrongdoing before the Lord, or making excuses or pretending that what we have done is not really sin, then we are like Achan, covering up our sin. And that is to be guileful. And we need to repent of that guile before God. We must, as it were, uncover our sins, as the Israelites later dug up the silver and gold and brought it out and exposed it before the camp of Israel. We, before the Lord, we must uncover our sins and freely, frankly, confess our sin to the Lord. Well, here is Achan's sin that was brought to completion. His temptation to sin led him to actual sin. He says, "When I saw, then I coveted them and took them." One thing led to another. He saw and he coveted. He allowed his sinful desires to rule over him. His mind was deceived with false reasoning. He was allured by his covetous heart, enticed by his own lust, and his sinful lust produced actual transgression. James 1:15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The lust conceived and brought forth sin. The temptation led to sin. He was entangled with the temptation. He fell under the temptation. He fell into foul sin. So one sin leads to another, even coveting what was forbidden, that was sin. And then taking it, stealing it, and even concealing it and lying about it. His lust had led to a multitude of sins. That is where sin takes us. One sin indulged may lead to a multitude of sins that we find overwhelming us, and with a snowball effect is accumulating and multiplying, one sin leading to 1,000 sins. Oh, how we need to watch against even one sin and not indulge in any sin. Well, his sin had utterly conquered him. And that's what we have done. That is what our sin has done. Our sin destroys us. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And our only hope and help is the Lord. How we need to cry to the Lord continually that we would not be led into sin by our own sinful desires. Achan had been tempted, and he was led by his own sinful heart to transgression. And now he comes to a terrible end. He has come to a point where his sin has destroyed him. And we consider in the third place the Achan's terrible end. Well, Joshua sends messengers, and they go to the tent, and they find what was hidden, and they bring it to the camp of Israel. They ran into the tent, we read in verse 22. And they are zealous to acquire and to take back to the Lord what had been stolen. Haste was necessary because, after all, the children of Israel are in danger. They're under the curse of God. They're perhaps even like the other cities of Canaan. If they are mixing with Canaan, they might as well be of Canaan. They are in danger of suffering more defeat before the hands of the enemies. And so they gather the stolen goods, taking it out of the midst of the tent and bringing it all to Joshua and into all the children of Israel. And they laid out these things before the Lord. Verse 23. All the goods were set before the people, and they were laid out especially before the Lord. They were in the presence of God. And they are acknowledging that these goods belong to God. They were stolen from Him. They belong to Him. And now they're waiting to see what God will command the people to do. Well, friends, God will recover what belongs to Him. We may try to keep back to ourselves what is really due to the Lord, but that cannot go on for long. God will sooner or later take back to Himself. When we rob God of His honor, He will require it. He will take back His glory, and He will do it in His own way. In verse 24 we read, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor." The valley of Achor, which means trouble. And Joshua speaks to him, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." The word Achor is similar to the name Achan. Perhaps you've noticed that before. And in fact, later on, Achan is actually called Achar. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7, we read that he is mentioned there, "And the sons of Carmi, Achor, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed." The word Achar means trouble. Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." Achan had indeed troubled Israel. He endangered the people. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 17, "And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. So as long as Achan's sin had not been dealt with, the displeasure of God rested upon the people. God would be angry with them. It's only when that sin was dealt with that God's anger would be turned away. The people did suffer defeat at Ai. God was showing his displeasure to them. And that is because Achan had laid hold of the accursed thing. He was indulging in sin. And that was bringing wrath upon the people. And if we indulge in sin, if we do not deal faithfully with sin in our own souls and resist it and fight it and seek grace by the Spirit to mortify it, put it to death, then we remain under the displeasure of God. We cannot expect his blessing. All that we do, we can't expect it to prosper. God's displeasure is over us. And when it applies to the unbeliever and those who go on in their trespasses, God will truly trouble those who trouble his people. God says in his word, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And so God was taking back to himself the honor that Achan had robbed God of. And we read that Achan and his family were stoned. Everything that he had was burned up to show that he was cursed. Now, of course, the law of Moses stated that the children must not suffer, they must not be punished by death for their parents, Deuteronomy 24:16. So here we find that either there was an exception because of God's own sovereignty, or that the children of Achan were accomplices in his sin. And it's very likely that they were aware of Achan hiding these things under his tent. The children would probably have witnessed it or been told to keep the secret. And so all that belonged to Achan was to be destroyed. And that was showing God's hatred of iniquity, how he detested the sin of Achan. So Achan experiences a terrible end because his sin was finished and brought forth death. Again, James chapter 1. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Achan's sin brought forth death to him and really his whole family, leading his family into sin. Achan had paid dearly for those goods that he stole. It cost him his life. There was once a man who was led to execution, and that for just stealing some grapes. Perhaps it was in the army or something, and as he was led to the gallows, he was eating his grapes, and someone said to him, "Are you eating your grapes just about to be executed?" And the man said, "Please, friend, don't envy these my grapes. It has cost me dearly." Well, sin does cost us dearly. It costs us eternal punishment unless we repent. And it costs the death of the Son of God, who suffered and died for his people. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He suffered death. He suffered the penalty in full. And that is the great cost of sin. And how we need to flee to Christ if we would avoid eternal death in our own souls. Achan paid dearly for his sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, we don't know if Achan found forgiveness from the Lord. Now, David found forgiveness when he confessed his sin before Nathan. Achan confessed his sin before Joshua. But we don't know the spiritual state of Achan. Of course, if Achan's confession was sincere with godly sorrow and true repentance, then he would have been forgiven. All those who truly confess their sin and plead the merits of Christ are forgiven. But still, like David, Achan would have to suffer the temporal consequences of his sin. And the Lord in that shows his hatred of iniquity by the chastisements that even his people have to go through very often for their sins. God is showing his hatred for even their sins, and he is in this way leading them away from sin by the afflictions that he causes them to pass through. Well, we do see that because of the faithful dealing of Joshua and Israel with Achan, that God's anger was turned away. Verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day, the Valley of Trouble. It was a day of trouble for Achan, because he had previously troubled Israel. And God troubled Achan and his family. But in that, this faithful dealing with this sinner, God's wrath was turned away. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Well, God will now help his people overcome the enemy. And we read that afterwards, the people of Israel were able to conquer the people of Ai, and they continued their war against the Canaanites and gained the victory over them. And so, friends, if we would have the victory over sin, and if we would have God's blessing in our lives, we must be faithful in dealing with sin. Sin must be disallowed. Paul, the apostle, says that he desired to do good. He often felt that he was weak. How to perform that which is good, I find not. But at the same time, he was saying, if I do that which I would not, he would not do it. He disallowed it. He did not regard iniquity in his heart. Therefore, he could expect the blessing of the Lord, and he knows that God will give him the victory. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord will give deliverance to those who are sincere in their struggles against sin and are relying upon his power. But the point is that sin must not be indulged. We must be faithful to ourselves and resist sin. Sin must not be allowed. We must turn away from it, turn from sinful practices. That which we know to be wrong, we are to utterly turn away from, and we are to mortify the deeds of the body and depend upon the power of the Spirit to put to death, to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. And only then can we expect peace and the blessing of the Lord in our souls. Well, what can we learn from Achan's example in regard to temptation? We must do the very opposite of what he did. As soon as Achan saw the garment and the silver and the gold, he should have turned away from it. He should have recognized in his mind immediately, this is prohibited. This is what God has banned from us. This is set apart to destruction or to the service of the Lord. No in between. There's no neutrality. There's no possibility of me making use of this for myself. It is banned. What clear resolve should have been in his heart to resist it. And that's what we need. As soon as sin begins to rise up, we're to resist the first thoughts of indulging in it and quell the first desires that we feel in our hearts. And also, Achan should have been patient. He should have waited till Jericho was destroyed and the army of Israel would move on to the next city, because then the spoils would be permitted to be taken. The soldiers could carry away what they desired. The spoils were available then. If he'd only waited, he could have made use of that which was available to him in God's providence. But instead, he was hasty, he was rebellious, and he took what was forbidden immediately for himself. His sinful desires ruled over him, and he indulged his desires, and he fell terribly into grave sin. And so we need patience, and we need to be warned about the sin of covetousness, and we need to be content. Pray for the grace of contentment with what God has given us, that we would be thankful to the Lord what he has already provided to us and not be ready to snatch at other things that don't belong to us or to take before the time what God gives us. Patience. And we're to resist temptation by the exercises that Christ has called us to, the exercises of watching and praying. This is the direction of Christ. Are we ready to fully follow with resolve these clear instructions of the Lord Jesus? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. We must watch over our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, what we allow ourselves to think about. Sometimes we catch ourselves and we ask, why am I even thinking that? Lord, turn away my mind from vain thoughts. We're to watch over our minds and our affections and keep our hearts with all diligence. As we read in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we're to constantly be aware of our frame of mind. It's easy to grow neglectful and to slip back into unwatchfulness and just go along with things, having a careless frame of mind. Oh, we need to watch against that. Beware of the evil of our own hearts. We must be diligent. We must be awake, and awake to the first beginnings of sin forming within us, that we might seek grace immediately to cut it down, lest the sin grows and grows and gets harder to deal with. And we must pray. This is the great remedy as well, along with watchfulness. Not just praying and not just watchfulness, but both. Watching and praying. The Apostle Paul says we're to watch unto prayer. The praying should be accompanied with watching. The watching should be accompanied with praying. We're to watch and pray. When we are praying, then we are not sinning. When prayer increases, sin decreases, as it has been put by one of the Puritans. Either prayer will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from prayer. But the more we are praying truly from the heart, the less we are sinning, and the less likely we will fall into sin. By prayer, we call in divine agency, that we call in God and his grace to help us overcome the temptation. And by prayer, if we are truly praying, we are feeling our need, because prayer is desire out of need. We have a sense of our weakness, and we are crying to the Lord to help us because we feel our need of his help. And this means that we have a sense of our weakness that we must cherish, and knowing that it is only by the infinite power of God that we will be kept from falling into sin. When we see the falls of others, we need to tell ourselves, well, there go I. I would be in the same situation, in the same fall, or another fall more suited to my own condition, but for the grace of God. It's only by grace and the power of God that keeps me from falling into sin. If the temptation that is suited to my condition and my likes and my preferences and my vulnerability and my weakness, if that temptation suited to my condition comes my way, I will fall without the grace of God. And who are we to stand before temptation? Are we strong enough? We need to realize that our evil hearts are like gunpowder next to a spark and ready to be ignited any moment in an explosion of sin. We should realize that if our sinful hearts were put next to a temptation suited to our particular state and desires, then the temptation will overpower us. Only by God's grace can we stand, and that through watching and praying. And praying over the promises of God, because promises are given to strengthen us. One well-known promise is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right alongside the warning that Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If we're confident in ourselves and we tell ourselves, I can be right close to temptation, but I am strong enough not to fall. I know better than to sin like that. Temptation is no problem to me. If we think like that, then we're that much closer to actually falling. But on the other hand, if that is really important to us, that we would stand and we know we are weak and we will fall without grace, well, let us lay hold of this promise. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Remember, God is faithful, and we are to plead the faithfulness of God. Look to God, who is faithful to perform what he has promised. And what he has promised is to uphold us, that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. But with the temptation, and we cannot expect to be utterly free from any temptation, but with the temptation also help us to escape, that we may be able to bear it. As John Owen puts it, what comes on us, we shall be able to bear. What would be too hard for us, we shall escape. So God will help us bear the temptations and eventually overcome it. Or if it's too hard for us, he will make a way for us to escape the temptation altogether. That's a promise of grace, upholding, power, and protection from the Lord. But also we're to not only plead the promises, but look to the Lord and his grace, what infinite grace is in Christ, to keep us, as he tells the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we're to look to the Holy Spirit, because he gives effect to the promise. He causes the promises of upholding grace to be fulfilled to us by conveying strength to our souls as we lay hold of the promise. So we're to look to the Trinity, the Father and his faithfulness, to Christ and his grace, and to the Spirit who gives effect to the promise. He fulfills the promise directly in our own souls. Look to God, the triune God, to uphold us in the midst of temptations, that we might resist and we would overcome. We should also counter false reasoning with true reasoning. Achan would have been tempted to think no one will notice, and in fact, though it's forbidden, he can probably make good use of it and even serve the Lord with it. Temptation can be so subtle, and our sinful hearts deceive us with these false reasonings. But on the other hand, we should think to ourselves, God has forbidden it. That's sufficient reason not to do it. That's sufficient reason to not touch it, because God himself said no. Therefore, I will have nothing to do with it. And then when you think about how our sins will discredit the gospel in the eyes of the world, or discredit religion, and bring disrepute upon the cause of Christ, and we should ask ourselves, if I go into this and do this sin, will it not bring reproach on the cause of Christ? How can I do this? How can I stumble God's people by my sin, and also bring the Lord's displeasure upon the church by my sin? How I should avoid troubling Israel like Achan did? Achan is put before us as a beacon to warn us that we would not trouble the people of God by our sin. How we should keep ourselves from the accursed thing. And these are reasonings that should be in our minds instead of the false reasoning that perhaps even the devil puts in our minds. And we should always go to the great high priest for help and sympathy in our struggles and sorrows when we feel overwhelmed by the pressing temptations upon us. We're to be praying, lead us not into temptation, that we would not be entangled by it. We're praying that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted, always going to the merciful and faithful high priest who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was tried, and he prevailed, and He is able in sympathy to help us. He is mighty to save us. And there's one other verse that we can refer to in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, where the Lord Jesus tells the church of Philadelphia, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." There's a time coming when the pressing temptation, it might be in our own experience, it presses upon us, and that pressing temptation will come to its hour. It comes to a head when it is so severe it will even overwhelm us. But if we're keeping the word of Christ, he will keep us from that hour. If we keep the word of Christ, he will keep us from the hour of temptation. It's an hour when many will fall. Many will fall into foul sin, or they will apostatize and leave the truth and leave the true religion and go back into the world and go into deeper sin than before. That's the hour of temptation which comes upon the earth, but the Lord will keep his people from it if they keep the word of his patience. Basically, it's the truth of Christ, the truth as it is in Jesus. And keeping that word is what is called a universal close walking with God. It's integrity, walking humbly before the Lord and with the Lord. And if we are near the Lord in our souls, and grace is an exercise, when our mind is full of light and our hearts are full of the love of Christ, grace is exercised in all the faculties of the soul so that we are fortified against the temptation. We are protected by the whole armor of God. The temptation cannot get through, so that we're tempted, but we're not entering into temptation, because temptation is not entering into us. It's not taking hold of our minds. It's not enwrapping our affections. We're not being entangled, and that is by keeping the word of Christ. It's having a sense of the love of Christ and cherishing our privileges of adoption and the love of God. And so when we are full of Christ, we will not be in love with the world. And when we are receiving the finest of the wheat, we're not going to be chasing after the chaff of the world. Achan was alive to the gold and silver of this world. But if we are dead to these things by being crucified with Christ, then the temptation will not enter into us, and we will overcome. So Achan is set before us as a warning in regard to temptation and transgression and a terrible end. But if we are careful, trusting in the Lord, he will keep us from falling into temptation. But those who are careless, those who do not care about temptation, they are bold to venture near to it, well, they can only expect to fall foully into sin. Let us not think that let no one think that he or she fears sin if they don't fear temptation. We're to be careful and fear that we might fall into the temptation. And we need to realize the great peril that sinners are in all around us. And if you, friend, go on hardened in your sin, you are in danger of suffering for your sin to all eternity. See the peril, see the danger, see the wrath of God, and flee from the wrath to come. Pray that you would be a brand plucked out of the fire, saved from the fiery wrath of God, and look to Christ. Achan had taken the cursed thing. He was accursed himself, and he suffered outside the camp of Israel to show that he was separated, he was cursed, at least in that outward way. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered outside the gate. He was made a curse. He suffered the wrath and curse of God due to sin. And that is where we must go if we would escape the wrath and curse of God. We must go to Christ, that Paul says was made a curse for us. And by suffering the full infliction of the penalty of death, Christ turned away the wrath of God, and that for every believer. Friend, go to Jesus and say, "Save me or I perish. Save me by Christ dying on the accursed tree. Give me Christ or I die." Look to him of whom it is said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to give thanks for thy holy word. We come so far short of the mark of the perfect standard of thy law, very far short of our own desires if we are thy people. The conscience accuses us, our own light by thy word and spirit tells us that we are shortcoming and that we are transgressors of the law. But our only hope is the blood of Christ. He is the foundation of salvation that we must rest upon. He was made a curse that sinners might escape the curse. And oh, that we would truly go to Jesus for safety from the grasp of Satan and the power of temptation. Lord, keep us from indulging sin. Oh, that we would shrink back from temptation to sin, that we would not indulge in any passion or pride or any sin of the flesh or mind, but that we would be keeping ourselves, like David, from our iniquity and our own proneness to particular sins. Lord, keep us and keep us from the hour of temptation, that no temptation would be allowed to overwhelm us, that we would not succumb to entanglements and fall foully into sin. Uphold us, Lord, by thy grace. Keep us in thy paths, that our footsteps slip not. Receive us then into thy love and care for time and for eternity, each one of us, we pray thee, and forgive our many sins for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 25. Psalm 25 from verse 15. This is the first version of the Psalm short meter. Psalm 25, verse 15. Mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set, for he it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. Turn unto me thy face, and to me mercy show, because that I am desolate and am brought very low. My heart's griefs are increased, me from distress relieve. See mine affliction and my pain, and all my sins forgive. Consider thou my foes, because they many are, and it a cruel hatred is which they against me bear. O, do thou keep my soul, do thou deliver me, and let me never be ashamed, because I trust in thee. Let uprightness and truth keep me, who thee attend. Redemption, Lord, to Israel from all his troubles send. We will sing these six stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 25, first version, from verse 15 to the end. Mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set.